Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press on toward the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The word of God. Paul starts this section out saying, finally, my brethren. And so you get the sense that after the strong teachings of the previous chapter, and before that, the introductions and the expressions of his sentiments and his position, his concerns and his love for the church at Philippi, and his desire for them, which, again, throughout the entirety of this book, has been singular and unbroken. That is their joy. And so he doesn't surprise as much to say, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. This is Paul's desire for them. This is pastor's desire for his church. This is God's desire for you. For what indeed did he die for? But to give you joy, unspeakable, full of glory, as the song said. But not just that, the right joy, the right kind of joy, the sustainable joy, the joy that will have no end, that will well up in us as a spring and provide its own source. And so we should start by remembering exactly what Paul seems like going to finish things up with here. But it seems his pen takes a turn, and instead of saying, finally, rejoice in the Lord, and maybe saying goodbye and a few other things, he says, you know what? To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. So he's saying, you know what? We're going to start, and we're going to go back to the start. Let's write this again. Let's go through a few things that are of paramount importance. To the point that I thought I was done, we're going to go on. We're going to continue, and we're going to go back to those things, which I know are important. Why? Because for you, they're safe. And for me, they're not grievous, and they don't take me backward. They don't lead me in a direction that's bad. Now, I'm adding a little bit to Paul's pen here. It just gives you that sense from that verse. But the important thing I want you to recognize is Paul's desire and his heartfelt desire for us to receive these things that are coming after. How important it is that we first rejoice, but that we see these things as being so important that he would say them again and again and again at every available opportunity. And then he starts and he says things like, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now we're going to get into that, and that actually is the reason why Paul, I think, goes into detail of his own history. These two things are completely related. But let's remember again what he just said. Rejoice in the Lord. Right? So if we have to beware of something, it's because it's something that will take away from that joy we have in Christ. And so, rejoice in the Lord. Now if I say, be glad for a friend that you have, And that's someone that's not higher than you, hasn't saved you, isn't in the same position as Christ. But you wouldn't just think of them with their name or their face. You'd begin to remember all the different things. You'd remember the histories and the times and the seasons. You'd remember the things that they've shown about themselves that you really like. You'd remember their interests and the things that separate them and make them so special and worthy of friendship. And that remind you that they're a friend that you don't want to lose. And that maybe you should call right now, right? As you're thinking of them, so that you might retain their friendship and then it might have its continuing flow of relationship, that it might not grow old and die while you still yet live and they still yet live. And so likewise, it would be proper for us to remember, as we rejoice in Christ, who he is. For he is God, equal with God, and yet he speaks on your behalf, as low as we are. And he doesn't just speak on our behalf, he plans on our behalf. He said, I go, and that's a part of our sadness here, isn't it, now, right? That he left, he had to go. But he said, it's better for us. It's better for us. I'll get into why later if we have a chance, but he said, I go to prepare a place for you, to plan a place for you. This Christ is ever working on our behalf and loves us dearly. And so, rejoice in him. Rejoice in him. He lives as us. He was like us. He knows so much of the things that we know that we should always be rejoicing in him. But we should be aware of those things which would steal and rob us of our joy. And so consider these things. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The Jews would have talked about dogs at different times throughout their history, right? David called the Philistines, you Philistine dogs, right? Because he was comparing them to the people of Israel. And again, even Jesus went so far when speaking to the Samaritan woman. I believe she was Samaritan, but she was looking for a blessing from God. She was begging him and begging him. And he said, it's not fitting that the children's food should be given to the dogs, right? There's this comparison between the people who are of a higher order, who have been loved, particularly by God, who God is giving special attention to, that they are looked at scripturally as almost a greater and more special nobility. But I don't think those are the only definitions that are being referred to here. Because the Bible also says that as the dog returns to its vomit, right? So a fool returns to his folly. Paul is talking of people here, and I think this is all the same group of people, but three different ways to look at them and definitions of elements of them, that these are people who wanted to go back to the old teachings, who wanted to cling on to the traditions and those things that they thought were good enough to give them salvation, particularly circumcision, right? That mark. Also, beware of evil workers, which is to say people who particularly are desiring to do evil works. And you saw earlier that Paul told us one of the things that he desires for us to grow into, which is to be able to tell the difference between good and bad, that we might grow into maturity, that we might be able to approve things that are excellent. Approve things that are excellent. And if you can approve things that are excellent, that means you can disapprove things that are not excellent, right? So it is our job to grow in wisdom and to see evil workers and to be watchful of them and to beware of the concision, which is to say a cutoff, which is to make another sect, as it were, of Christianity. They were trying to make a version of Christianity that still had the law mixed in with it, wherein we might rightly perform for ourselves our own salvation. But he tells us, he says, we are the circumcision. We don't need to be circumcised physically anymore because we are the circumcision. Without getting into graphic detail that wouldn't be fit for mixed company, circumcision, one of the effects that it has is that it takes away some pleasure that a man has. So with that being the case, and if we have been circumcised of heart, there's a reason for that because our hearts are cut and some of the pleasures that we once had and we once took great pleasure in are no longer as satisfying as they once were. If you have taken the dark and very painful road of turning at different times throughout your Christian walk, you know exactly what I speak. If you have fallen back into old sins, you have that difficult conundrum, right? The hobby and the habit is there and you desire those things. And yet, it doesn't give you the former pleasure that it once did. It gives you a form of it, but nowhere near what it once did. But you know in your heart just how wrong it is because you have been changed and your heart has been prepared for a different type of pleasure, which is going to be revealed a little bit more fully up ahead. It says that which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. For you see, beloved, the purpose of the circumcision of your heart is that your heart might be prepared to worship God in the Spirit. There is now no more proper place for you to take pleasure in the things that you once did, in the sins of our past life, and sometimes in the pleasures of, in this particular passage, of pursuing your own salvation, of pursuing those works which might give unto you those things which God alone can give to you, and which God alone requires the glory for having done. So beware, you might say, beware the anti-joy of desiring the circumcision of the flesh and the works of the flesh. But these people, these poor teachers, are trying to come in and deliver unto you to rob you of your joy. Beware those things that would steal the joy that you have in Christ Jesus. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now this passage, we're gonna run through fairly quickly just because we're a little short on time, but what he's going to talk about here is the things, the versions of that exact danger that he could have had, right? Because we're not just talking about those things from without that could rob our joy. And that's what this passage is really going to lean towards. As you get to the end, bear in mind where this finishes. It says, I press toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. And before that, he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, how can he say that after telling us what he's about to tell us? You're with us. You're with me. You heard the passage already, so you have an idea as to what's going to come. How can he say, I'm forgetting those things which are behind, while listening to them? Well, let's see what he does. Why does he say these things? Because the people who are coming in to teach him these things are trying to teach him of the older ways that are no longer any good, of pursuing their own works. So he says, I'm circumcised the eighth day. Again, he says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, any other man thinketh he have, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, don't get lost. Don't let your eyes glaze over as you go through these different points, because this might as well be on a bulletin point board, point by point by point, addressing different areas of the faith, or at least the faith that was in the Old Testament. It says, circumcised the eighth day. Circumcised the eighth day. They weren't always circumcised the eighth day. Right? There was different reasons. As a matter of fact, there was different times and different places. Gil gets into this in detail, but whether there were certain holidays and things that would happen, there was times when they wouldn't. Or if a child was sick, it wouldn't be able to be circumcised the eighth day if it had an issue of blood or something else. So there are all kinds of little things that can come up. So that already puts you in a special category. Not all of them were circumcised exactly when they were supposed to be. Jesus was, as we know, but Paul was. This puts him already, it thins out the group of people that he's a part of. Then it says, of the stock of Israel. Now that matters. That matters because that means he is only Israeli blood. At this time, they've already been carried away and brought back. And they've already gone through many different phases and different changes throughout the course of the history of Israel. But Paul made it through having his history all the way back, showing that he is only an Israelite indeed. And it says, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now that also matters because there was only two tribes who stayed faithful. There was only two tribes who were carried away and came back whole without being their blood mixed in with the Babylonians. So again, he's showing forth that he is truly an Israelite. And then it says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now this phrase is something that Eric still uses to this day. It's a way of saying, my mother and my father are both Hebrews. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, both sides, completely. Blood in, blood out, all the way through, I am a Hebrew. So you see the case that he's building for himself here. That if there's anyone going to come in and teach you anything about the law, I can do it. But it continues. He says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, we think of Pharisees as being those who clung to traditions that were terrible, of being those who led the country to worship Caesar by their own words as higher than Jesus Christ, that crucified the Lord of glory. But we should remember also that the Pharisees were zealous over the law. They wanted to protect it, and they therefore became the leaders. They were the ultra-conservatives of their day. They were the conservative, as it were, right? That there was no one farther to the right in their day. They desired God's word more than anything. And when it touches the law and how much they knew about it, that mattered, and that put him again in a separate class. And it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now it seems almost like that's out of place, right? But this is how zealous he was for God's word. He thought he was doing God's work to the point that he even erred to killing and separating of families. Now think about how much he desired to do that thing. He was as zealous as any Israelite would ever be. And he says, persecuting the church and then touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, he doesn't mean that with God, but what he's saying is, find me someone who knows of some way that I broke the law throughout the course of my life. I dare you. So again, he's slowly but surely chipping away at all the possible competition for people who did a better job of pursuing God's word. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So we got to consider here what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, know your history and know what it qualifies you to do. There was a time when I knew a guy who had had a bit of a history with doing drugs and different things, and the man had been saved. And because he was able to tell me his history, he was used in my salvation. Of course, I'm speaking of them, right? I don't mean to bring you up too much now, but we all need to know exactly where our witness is fitting and right. our history and the things that God changed about us is something we shouldn't just ignore, right? There's a difference between forgetting and ignoring. And what Paul's trying to tell us to forget here, we're going to get on to in more detail, but we should remember what it was that God saved us from and what it was God, in so doing, prepared us for. Because if you're still alive, you were prepared by God now for a purpose. And consider this. Consider that there are those who might allow depression, even Christians, even the saved, even the elect, to neuter and to take their joy away because they compare themselves with things that are not real. This is much like what the dogs who are being described here would do. There are those who, for pursuit of riches, would have themselves be choked up and be nearly completely unprofitable in the fruits of the Spirit here below. But the most dangerous thing we can do is to always be looking back and obsessing. And beloved, if there's anyone I'm preaching to this morning, I assure you, it's me. It's me. I don't know anyone who's been quite so haunted by dreams in the night of the different things that I've done and different choices that I've made throughout the course of my life. And when Paul says here that this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, it breaks my heart. Because I remember someone, and I think you all know him too. The thief on the cross, just as saved as you and me. But what was he able to do after that? Who was he able to witness to? Well, it's ironic because you think he had a few short hours on the cross and he wasn't able to speak to anyone for the rest of his life. Imagine, he didn't have the opportunity even to turn and to witness again and again and again. And yet to this very day, God is using his testimony. And so if he, in a few short hours, knowing how terrible he was able to look only to the joy which was set before him, he begged only to be with his Lord in his kingdom. If that was his singular desire, and he was able to work all those works through his mouth to this very moment, his witness is being carried out throughout all the world. How much more can you cast aside those things which were behind? Forget those things. Forget those desires. Forget those ways that you've let yourself and others down. Forget those ways that you've even let your Lord or those closest to you that you can see here below down. And just look forward and cling to the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. And indeed, let's follow Paul as he continues to get to that point himself. He says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." All those things are worthy trades, right? The way he says this, "I count all these things but loss," it's almost like a balancing sheet. You're making an exchange here. You're saying, okay, I have $5 and I have this thing that I really want. It's an easy thing because this thing to me would have been worth $1,000, right? Because it's not always the price you pay for it. It's what it's worth to you in return. And so he has all the money that he has, which is to say, all the deeds he's done, all the life he lived, all the work that he prepared for, using he's obviously very intelligent, using all of his intellect on one singular purpose, it's worth casting all of that aside because it is nothing compared to the promise and to the hope and to the joy which he has in Christ Jesus. It says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." See, Paul has the opportunity here to live out those things which we see in the scriptures. Do not be ashamed if you have done the same thing. Be glad because there are those who need the comfort that Paul gives you. It's not always about us. Right? We have to remember that. And so if we share our testimony, it's not about you. It's not about glorifying ourselves. Sometimes it's about comforting those who so desperately need it, who are caught and lost in the depression and the sadness of looking back at those things which are doing nothing but robbing them of their joy and stealing from them the wonderful pleasures they could have both here below and that they look forward to in heaven. So please do share these things. Share these things with those around you. Because the enemy is so good at sounding like your voice. Remember that, beloved. Paul Bunyan, in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, has this amazing scene when Pilgrim is going through what's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And he's walking and it's dark. And all he knows is that all around him is danger. And he risks falling and dying and in other ways being less than the Christian should be as he goes through. And he hears this voice. And at first it's him he's thinking and he's scared. And then these voices come up beside him. And he can't see them, but it's these demonic creatures and these goblins. And they're whispering in his ears in exactly the tone. And he begins to think it's his own thoughts. But beloved, that's exactly the way the enemy works here below. He will convince you and he will go to those things wherein we expect ourselves to say and to repeat these things. That's why we're called to speak with the word of God at all times. That's why we're called to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, that we might have an answer, that we might resist him and that he might flee from us. Because there is no reprieve given in the Bible to say that the enemy will stop tempting you forever. There is no time that Jesus says that, don't worry, sometime between now and when I come back, the enemy's just going to give up. He's going to see that he's lost. No, it says the enemy goes about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour, seeking to consume us, seeking to ruin us. And we have an enemy. The enemy is real. And so we have to remember that we can't always trust our own thoughts or our own desires. And so we should seek those things which are above, which are those better things. It says that I suffered these loss of all these things and count them but dung. So he's saying that I've got my entire life gathering together, and it was basically the same as taking some of the things that I have to clean up from my dog in the yard and exchanging them for great riches. That's the way he sees it. He put those on the table, and that's how he views it in comparison for what he gained. Let's keep that in our minds. It says that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the power of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And there's a lot in there. I probably could take another 2 hours. I'm already out of time. But what Paul is illustrating here is just the greatness of the glory of God, that he gets not just an exchange of things which we hope to have in heaven, right? That's probably the least of all the things we're hoping to exchange. We're hoping to exchange this asphalt for streets of gold. We're hoping to exchange polluted and sometimes poisoned waters for the crystal clear lake in heaven. We're hoping to exchange our homes for a mansion being built for us by the one who made everything, right? But these are the least of all things. We're also hoping to exchange our righteousness for his righteousness, for having no longer have our consciences seared by our sins and our continued repetitions in the wrong way, but to have this exchange, but to have that happen of God by faith. Why? And this is the crux of it, beloved. That I may know him. That I may know him. This is the promise of his return, that we will see him as he is, because we will be made like him, that we will be like him. And because we will be like him, we'll finally be able to see. We won't have the clouds of perpetual distractions of our own desires, heartaches, and sadnesses. All these things will be gone, and he'll wipe all the tears from our eyes. But we can have a taste of it here below, is what Paul's saying. If you desire heaven, desire it now. Because heaven is here. As those people who would falsely seal the name of God and say, heaven is in your heart. Beloved, if the Holy Ghost is in you, heaven is in your heart. There is a taste of it, a form of it. And pursue it with all your heart, Paul is saying here. Exchange everything if that's on the table. Now, most people's lives aren't as simple as Paul's, where he went from being completely in one thing and then God slams him and all of a sudden he's in another. In most cases, it's little things. It's those little choices, right? It's a day-to-day thing, right? That we're called to carry. That's why Jesus said, carry your cross daily. Actually, he says, pick up your cross daily. Do the work of remembering exactly what you are and who you are every day, because every day you will fall. The righteous fall 7 times daily. But God, praise God, he is merciful every day, right? Because despite that, he gets himself up every single time. And by what power? By what power? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And we might have that fellowship of his sufferings. What was his suffering? He suffered sin in the earth, your sin. And so isn't it right that we should know each other's prayer requests, because we should be bearing one another's sin? And we should have that fellowship and have that kinship with Christ and one another that is most proper. But that's only one of the many places that we can have that fellowship with Christ. That we should have fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You might say that doesn't seem to make much sense, that I might know the power of resurrection by being conformable unto his death. But beloved, it makes all the sense in the world, because Christ went through death to resurrection and conquered it, and that we might see that last enemy. And once we are done with that, that's the end. That's the end of all the warfare, all the struggles. There will be no crying there. There will be no more suffering, right? But we get to have a taste of the other side here now below, when we have both a taste of knowing him and taking part in his sufferings. And I don't know why that's the way God chose to do it, but it's very evident that that's exactly what he chose for us. And it says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now this is Paul, so we know he's not saying he's the one who's trying to raise himself from the dead. We've seen his teaching. There's no contradiction here. He's saying he wants to attain unto a taste of heaven. He wants a piece of God now at every available opportunity. He wants to be in communion with Christ, as he just said. And again, it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Beloved, please follow after with all your heart. Follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And so he reveals to you that he is already apprehended by Christ Jesus. And who Christ has captured, will ever get away. Who Christ holds, will ever be lost. Indeed, Jesus himself said, none that the Father gives to me shall be lost. And so this is our comfort. And so, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Again, he says that Christ himself apprehended him. But this one thing I do, forgetting those mistakes, forgetting those slips, forgetting those faults, forgetting those false desires, forgetting all that life. How much is in a life? Is there even time to tell all the things that's happened in every single one of your minds and hearts until this very day? There is not time to tell, beloved. There's so much to it. Every one of you has so much that's happened, whether it be heartaches and sadness or joys and pleasures, whether it be the having or losing of children and friends. So much has happened before now. But this one thing we do, beloved, one thing we do, forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. And so press, see Paul's example here. Be glad of it. Take joy in it. Don't measure yourself against it. Just do everything in your power to repeat it. Press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And when it says perfect, it doesn't mean like the angels. It means mature. As many of us be mature. As many of us be grown-up Christians. And I think that there are many here who should rightly count themselves in that category. And if they don't, they need to speak to their pastor, in my personal estimation. Because if you've been walking with Christ for this long, there's a reason why you might not be. But I urge you, if you call yourself a mature Christian, a grown Christian, someone who can help someone who is new in the faith, that you follow Paul's example here and hear what he says. He said, let all of us here, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Those of you who take pleasure in writing down the promises of God, write that one down. Because if you've ever been at that time, beloved, if you've ever been at that time and you thought there's no way the sin in you will ever be perfectly separated, he starts by revealing it. The same way a surgeon finds the problem and then assesses the problem and then plans, cuts in, and removes the problem. There's a beginning and there is an end to all these ways, and especially to all ways of sin. But trust God that he shall reveal these things unto you. If there's anything hindering your following God, if there's anything hindering you reaching forward to have that taste of heaven now, desiring to press on towards the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus, if there's anything that's preventing you from forgetting those things which are behind, pray God, answer his promises. Tell him. Do wrestle with him as the Old Testament prophets and the patriarchs did. That God, you said you would reveal these things unto me. Desire him as he has obviously desired and come after and pursued you. God shall reveal even this unto you. I didn't go on to it, but I'm going to read this one last verse. It says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. And beloved, let us mind the same thing. Thank you for your good attention.